Good morning. Good to see you here today. A couple of announcements before we get into our Bible study that weren't in the bulletin. A week ago or so, I heard about this ministry called Canning Hunger, and it sounded like something that I thought some of our people would want to participate in. What they do, these people put together a full meal for disadvantaged families, and they'll do it around Christmas. And the way that you can participate in that, they do a turkey and the whole shot, but you don't have to buy a turkey. There are boxes in the foyer with a list of the things that you're supposed to put in the box. And they're all the fixings other than the turkey and a couple other perishable things that they provide. They ask you to put $8 in the box, and that covers the cost of the turkey and the other stuff in addition to it. If you look at the list, it's mostly stuff that you have in your cabinet probably anyway. Otherwise, just, you know, take it to the store with that list and a few extra cans of food. But it'll allow someone to have a nice Christmas dinner who won't otherwise. And the people who deliver the meals are also trained in sharing their faith and sharing the gospel with people. So it's an evangelistic outreach as well. And from everything I've seen about this organization, I just felt excited to participate in it. They're operated completely by volunteers. There's actually one person and 100 on staff and 150,000 volunteers. And so it sounds like a neat opportunity. So if you're interested further, pick up a box or two out in the foyer with the list, and they need to be back here by December 15th. And so returned to the foyer, I think it's the 15th, yes. And so if you're too busy and it just sounds like, oh, brother, it's just another thing, don't worry. It's, you know, God will lay it on the hearts of the people who are supposed to do it. But it sounds like a neat opportunity to me, and so we wanted to make it available to you. I'm not getting a cut. I'm not getting a can of pumpkin pie or anything out of it. The other thing is, this Wednesday is the first Wednesday of the month, and so we traditionally have communion on that time. But this week it's going to be a little different. You know, last month we had communion on Sunday morning instead for people that aren't able to make it on Wednesday nights. What we're going to do this Wednesday is it's going to be a family time of communion, and so we will allow the kids to be in here as well. I'm just warning you in advance. It'll just be a time to reflect on families and what they mean to God, and to partake in communion together as a family. And you may feel, well, I don't have a family, I'm living away from my family, I'm single or whatever. Well, take the night off. No, I'm just kidding. Come and be a part of the family of God. We're not going to make anyone feel like they don't belong, because really the whole point of families is to help us to see where we fit in the family of God. And so I'm looking forward to it. It'll be a little, you know, more distracting than your average Wednesday night service and your average communion service even. But I love to get together with the whole family. And so we'll still have children's ministry available if you don't want your children to be involved, or if, you know, for those who are really young. But for the most part, we'll be in here just enjoying a special time of celebrating the gift of God's Son to us and partaking in communion together. So if that appeals to you, then great, come on out Wednesday night. If that sounds just like a big noisy mess, then you can take the night off. It's fine. You know, God loves you anyway. So let's turn now, though, to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be spending some time in the Ten Commandments. Last week, I kind of introduced them to you, and I laid out a plan whereby this week we would take the first five commandments, and the following week, the other five commandments. And I was talking to John Corson about this the other day, and he said, there's no way, Dave. You can't cover five commandments in one Sunday. He said, I predict you'll take 10 weeks to do it. Well, I was intent to prove him wrong, but the more I studied the first five, I thought, wow, that is a lot. And so I decided to do the first three, and in first service, I only made it through the first one. So John may be right. But this is such an important passage of Scripture that I don't want to just gloss over it. I don't want to say, you know, just run through it. Last week we did some little memory aids for you to hopefully learn the Ten Commandments. But since it may take us a couple weeks longer than I expected to be in them, I expect everyone to know the Ten Commandments by the time we finish. How many of you think you're pretty sharp on all Ten Commandments and you remember what they are? Is first service smarter than second service? Come on, let's keep at it. Let's make sure we learn these. It's God's picture of what life is supposed to be like. It's God's picture of what He desires from His people. And so it's important for us to know them. It's important for us to understand them, to think about them, to incorporate them into our lives. The New Testament passage that kind of is a commentary on the Ten Commandments is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If we just had unlimited time, and I had no intention of ever teaching all the way through the Bible, I would be going through the Sermon on the Mount while we're going through the Ten Commandments. But if you want extra credit or you want to get an A in the course, go ahead and read the Sermon on the Mount and see how it fits with these Ten Commandments. We last week gave you rhyming words for each of the first 10 numbers and associated each of them with one of the commandments. Remember, the word for one was run. And we made that picture. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We pictured God running in a race, touching the tape first, winning the race. The other gods are way behind him. No other gods before me. Two was shoe. Talks about idolatry. It talks about graven images. And we pictured taking a shoe and busting up idols and removing them from our lives. Three was tree. And for the third commandment, which is don't take the Lord's name in vain, we pictured carving God's name on a tree, sap coming out because it struck a vein. Yeah, you're going, boy, I'm glad I wasn't here last week. That sounds really weird. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. I planned on getting through those three, so we'll just review that. But frankly, we'll probably only get through the first one. But begin to, again, go through your mind these commandments. Now, as we look at the first five commandments are really aimed toward fulfilling that idea, that summary that Jesus gave, that summary that we find in Deuteronomy 6 as well, where it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all my mind, with all thy strength. And it's loving God, it's being in relationship to Him that is really the topic of the first five commandments, the first table of the law, it's called. Now, often this can lead to a misunderstanding. Because when you look at, here God is saying, don't allow any other gods to be before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't take my name in vain. It starts to sound like God's just on a big ego trip. It starts to sound like there's a God who's just like, no, I want to be number one, and I'm the best, I'm the champion. And we start going, wow, that's the kind of God we serve? But in order to understand the Ten Commandments, it's important for us to understand what God wants to do in our lives and what He's trying to protect us from. And one theme that I think we will see as we look at all of these commandments, one thing that we'll see that God is trying to do for His people is to cause them to not experience the disappointments that too often characterize what life is all about. A disappointment. When you appoint something, when there's an appointment, it's a plan that you have. It's an idea that you envision. It's something that you intend to accomplish. A disappointment is when things don't turn out the way that you thought they would. When the plans are frustrated, when the result isn't what you expected, there's a disappointment. And we all know what it's like to be disappointed in life. As you're young, you have big dreams, you have big plans. But sometimes those dreams just don't come to pass and we're disappointed. Sometimes they do come to pass and they're not what we thought they would be and they're disappointed. As we think back, many of us on our childhood, some of the events that stand out in our minds are those times when we were disappointed. When it comes to the holidays, maybe thinking of, I remember that one Christmas. It was terrible. I thought I was going to get this particular thing that I wanted to get, and I didn't get hardly anything, and then the family got in a big fight, and you know, all the men got drunk, and it was just, oh, it was so disappointing. It was such a letdown. But we see and we've experienced all sorts of things in life that are that way. I remember one of my disappointments in life. It happened in eighth grade. My teacher had assigned us an open-ended assignment and said, you are to write an essay on anything you want. And up until that point, up until eighth grade, I had never put in much of an effort into school. I was one of these people who could just get an A without much work. So I figured, why do you work more than an A? What's the point? If we're motivated by grades, I'll just do the minimum for an A. And that's the way I did school. But when we got this writing assignment, I was kind of inspired because I was thinking about something that would really mean a lot to me. And I thought about the ocean. I love the ocean. And as I thought about it, I thought about those times before my father had left our house, and I hadn't seen him at this point for a few years already. But I remembered when my dad seemed the most sane and when our family seemed the most normal, was when he would take us down and we'd be walking on the beach, throwing a football, running along, drawing things in the sand. And so thinking about it as an eighth grader, I just became inspired at the ocean. And so I worked so hard on this paper. I had never even had a rough draft of anything I ever wrote up until that point. But I wrote it, I rewrote it, I fixed it, I checked for synonyms, I did. And I was intent on turning in a great paper. And in my mind, I was thinking, boy, Miss Jenkins is going to love this. She's going to think this is great. I bet when she reads it, it'll kind of, you know, move her. And I'm thinking she's probably going to read it in front of the class and everyone's going to go, wow, Dave, that's amazing. We never thought you could do something like this. And I had all these things built up in my head, all of my plans, all of my projections. But I got the paper back. We turned it in. I got it back on that Monday and they came back and she didn't say anything. When she saw me come into class, she kind of looked away from me. And when I got my paper, it had no comments on it at all, just a big F on the top of the paper. And I thought, I've never had an F in my life. What is this? But I didn't want to raise my hand and, you know, complain about it. But after class, I went up and I said, Miss Jenkins, is there some mistake? You gave me an F on this paper. And she took it and she crumbled it up and threw it in the trash. And she said, no, there's no mistake. She said, there's no way you wrote that paper yourself. And I said, oh, I know you're feeling bad for me. But I said, I did. I wrote it myself. And inside, I thought, I've got the rough drafts at home. My mom saw me working on it. I really did write it. And Miss Jenkins said, you didn't. She said, there's no way no eighth grader writes a paper like that. You copied it. You copied it from somebody else. And I didn't argue anymore. I just walked away. And I thought, okay. I mean, I thought this was going to turn out good, but it hasn't. And the sad thing from an educational standpoint is from that point all the way through my rest of college and graduate school and everything else, I never worked so hard on a paper again. I have to tell you, from 100-page term papers to anything else, I never put that kind of an effort out again because of the disappointment. Now, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me, and I'm not trying to get you to think, oh man, Dave is so devastated that that's why he slops these sermons together even, you know, it's that Miss Jenkins. And that's not the case. I got over it. But still, why is it that I remember something like that happened, and when I think of junior high, it's one of the first things that pops up. It's because of the human capacity to expect so hard, and then to be let down and disappointed. The children of Israel had to battle that. We've seen it already. Here they are. They've been slaves for over 400 years. Moses is raised up. He's going to deliver the children of Israel. And they get all excited. They're pumped. They're like, oh, all right, we're leaving. And then the Pharaoh says, no, you can't leave. So then they're disappointed. They go, forget you, Moses. And then finally, after all the plagues and everything, they get to go out and they're coming out of Egypt. They have all this stuff. They're like, yeah, woohoo, you know, we're free. And then they head out and they end up, there's the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptian army. And they're going to Moses, why did you ever take us out of Egypt? This isn't what we thought it was going to be. There they were. They were disappointed. But God parted the sea. Yeah, they're all excited again. They have great plans. Oh, the future is bright. They cross the sea. They get over to the other side. After a few days, they're hungry. There's nothing to eat. They're disappointed. Why didn't we stay in Egypt? Why didn't we die there? God provides manna for them. It dumps on them. They're able to eat. Oh, yeah, all right, we have something to eat. They're excited. But then they get thirsty. They don't have water to drink. Oh, they're disappointed again. Moses, we should have stayed. And over and over and over again, this happens. And God knows, God sees his people and realizes we're prone to disappointment. We're prone to having expectations that end up being dashed, that end up not working out the way that we think they will. And life, sometimes for us, it just seems like it's disappointing. And these first few commandments are designed to help God's people avoid the disappointments of life. And if we keep that in mind, if we see not a God who's demanding things from us, but a God who's looking at us, who knows what we are like, and he, as a good parent, would try to prevent their children from disappointments. So he is saying, it's so important for you to do what I'm telling you to do, because this is what's going to save you from the disappointments of life. And so the first commandment, after he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. God realized that there are a lot of alternatives to putting him first. There are a lot of drives, needs, desires, and all things that are inside people that will cause us to want to serve other gods, to worship other gods. And yet, he knows all of those gods are going to disappoint. Now, you may say, oh, come on. What is this gods thing? There's just one God. He created the world. We don't serve other gods. We don't follow other gods. Well, what is a god? A god. Now, God is the true God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. He gave himself a name. He said, my name is I am that I am. Because there are a lot of objects of worship. There are a lot of other alternatives. Most of them not. And we're going to see next week as we talk about idols and graven images. It's not that the people worshipped little statues. At least not at first. They were following after a philosophy of life, a way of viewing reality, a way of seeing life. And they would give those value systems names, and then they would create images in order to have something that they could latch onto. But if you have a God, that is what the filter through which you observe reality, the values by which you make your decisions, the way in which you look at the whole world. And the world has a lot of systems out there that are alternatives to the true and living God, to putting him first. And all of those packages of values are the things that God's talking about when he refers to other gods. And he said, if you pursue any of these false ways of understanding the world, you're going to be disappointed. And so you have to put me first. No other gods before me. Now, to understand this a little better, let's talk about some of the gods that they served. The children of Israel ended up serving them. Pagan deities, not people. They didn't even think that. It was a way of looking at life. One of the ones that pops up over and over again in the Bible is the god called Baal. Baal worship. Now, Baal was basically a god that represented the lust of the flesh, sensuality. Pursuing Baal, worshiping Baal, following him, bowing down to him. They would do all sorts of perverse sort of things, violating everything that God tells them in order to find some sort of fulfillment in fulfilling the lusts of their flesh, in fulfilling those desires of the flesh. And they called it Baal worship. Well, does it exist today? Oh, I'm sure if you look around enough, you're going to find people who literally say, yes, I worship Baal. But you're going to find a lot more people who the drive of their life, the desire of their life is to try to somehow fill the emptiness that's within them by using physical sensuality and, if necessary, perversion. See, trying to seek that fulfillment that God intends to give us, but saying, I'm going to find it this way. I'm going to find it in my flesh. And the Bible talks again and again and again about Baal, about lust, about the flesh. And the fact is, sensuality, it's one way you can live your life, but it will not satisfy you. It cannot satisfy you. And it's important for us to see this, or we'll seek it, we'll pursue it, we'll live for it, and we'll end up being disappointed. Think about Playboy magazine. Now, when most of us were kids, that was the big, you know, horrible thing. And I'm certain that it's really tame compared to a lot of the stuff that's out there today. And now it's just, you know, you look at Hugh Hefner when you see him interviewed. It's not something you would desire. It's pathetic. But Playboy magazine has devised the whole Playboy philosophy that starting back in the 50s said, let's live for our lust. Let's fulfill all those fantasies, those imaginations. And one of the things that Playboy magazine does is in the middle of the magazine, there's a fold-out. One magazine isn't big enough to show you the picture. And so you fold out this Miss May, Miss June, every month. A different girl, Playmate of the Month. And at the end of the year, they pick one to be Playmate of the Year. And people spend lots and lots of money to get a hold of those things. Now, why is it that they keep having a different one every month? Why do they have to come up with a new girl each month, a new picture? And every year, a different one. Why is it not that back in the 50s when they had this beautiful fold-out that you thought was so attractive, why don't they just keep putting her picture in every month? Well, over a period of years, I think the answer is obvious. But besides that, the fact is, it cannot, it does not, it will not satisfy. And so we have to look for more and more different. If lust could satisfy, there would only be one pornographic site on the internet. But there are probably millions of them. And a constant stream of people trying to expose you to more and more different, deeper, weirder sorts of things. Why? Because Baal will never satisfy. Lust of the flesh, sensuality, that will never quench the thirst that we have. That will never satisfy. And so God says, put that God away. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about practically how to do that. But the point that God is trying to make, other gods, they don't cut it. And Baal is certainly a god that doesn't cut it. There's another god they serve, you'll read about in Scripture. There's a god, Molech. And you go, well, I'm not going to worship Molech. Well, I'm not sure. Because Molech was a god, basically, that says pleasure and fun, entertainment, that's what life is about. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's what I'm going to follow. Well, in our society today, there are an awful lot of worshipers of Molech, and every one of us, each of us probably at one time or another, falls into it. Why is it that we have so many people who will suspend their lives in order to watch television? Why is it that a bunch of guys throwing a pigskin around on a field has so much attraction to us that we'll miss life in order to see it? That rather than be thankful, we would rather watch it. Now, I enjoy football as much as probably most of you. But I have been robbed so many times because you watch that game and afterwards it's just, that's it. Our teams lose. We're disappointed. Our teams win. Oh, great. Big deal. Yesterday, the one plan I had for the day yesterday, and I told my wife this in the morning when we got up, the one thing I want to do, I haven't sat and watched a football game for a long time, but USC is playing Notre Dame. It should be a great game. Number 6 and number 7 in the BCS rankings. I'm going to sit and watch that football game. She says, okay, great. You know, and so the day we're doing other things, and at about 2 o'clock, 2:30, she wanted to go shopping. And I hate going shopping. But she was like, there were certain things she needed and she wanted my opinion. And I thought, okay, I know that God would have me do this. So I said, okay, let's go shopping. Where do you want to go shopping? Well, let's go to an outlet mall. I go, oh, I don't want to drive to Barstow. And we ended up settling on the one out in Elsinore. And, you know, this is about 2 o'clock. She's almost ready to leave. So a little after 3, she's actually ready to leave. And so I'm thinking, okay, I think I can get out there in an hour. You know, we'll just go hit a couple stores really quick and probably not going to be back too late. I'll be able to see my game. I put it on to record so the game would be recorded. And I spent several hours out in Lake Elsinore sitting outside dressing rooms, you know, waiting for her to come out. And I go, yeah, that looks good. No, that doesn't look good. Yeah, that looks good. No, that. And people are laughing at me. I'm with my Palm Pilot playing Yahtzee and just sitting there. And I'm thinking, okay, the game, it's already started. The game by now is in the second quarter. The game, and yet, it wasn't a big deal to me. Because I honestly, my wife really appreciated it. It's one thing good about not shopping with your wife much, is that when you do go, they really appreciate it. So I encourage you guys. No, but it was making her feel good that I was there, that I was taking an interest in what she was doing, that I was sacrificing in order to just do something for her that day. And as I realized that, as I recognized that, it just became easier for me. It wasn't that bad. It became kind of funny. It ended up, we ended up going to a volleyball game on the way home. We never did, you know. Later, I went and watched it. It took me about 20 minutes to watch the game, just in fast forward, see how the scoring was. USC won. Whoopee if you're a USC fan. But I didn't care. And I sat and I thought, you know, today I spent that time with my wife. Great time talking before and on the way out, on the way back. Just helping her in the store and the time that we spent together eating. And I just thought, how stupid if I had traded away that time with my wife to watch a stupid football game that I can go through with the TiVo in 20 minutes and see the gist of the game. And besides that, from experience, every time I've missed something important because I wanted to watch a game, anytime I've ditched church for a game or something like that, my team always loses. It's always disappointing. If I had stayed home, I guarantee Notre Dame would have won. And if you're a Notre Dame fan, you would have hoped for that. But all of that, oh, it's fun, woo, yeah, this is great. Afterwards, how great is it? How do you feel on January 1st after your fourth football game, after the Orange Bowl or whatever finishes? There's just this empty feeling. The same kind of feeling that comes from eating too much on Thanksgiving and then going, wow, I don't feel like I thought I would. It's a letdown. It's a disappointment. Well, some people, their fun isn't watching football. Maybe it's your family. Worshiping the family. Yeah, let's just, oh, so much togetherness, so much family. And so we go, okay, we're going to take our family camping. And you go camping, it's never as much fun as you thought it was going to be. It's dirty, it's disgusting, things don't go right. You get your campsite washed out. It's never the way you thought it was going to be. You know, pulling a camper or doing, however it is that you do it, all of those things that are fun, there's nothing wrong with fun, by the way. But when that becomes the focus of your life, you'll find it always disappoints you. It's never going to work out the way you thought it was going to work out. And so even the God of Molech, put it behind you. Don't live for pleasure because it's elusive. Pleasure is something that comes when you're not looking for it. Pleasure is something that comes when you least expect it. One of the greatest ways to not experience pleasure is to try to have it. Your plans go awry. Another god they worshipped, another god they had a problem with, was a god called Mammon, or money. This was the god that made them decide that getting the most money, that's what will fulfill your life. That's what is going to finally do it for you. I just need more, that's all. And so they would live worshiping money. And today people do that. Their mood, their attitude rises and falls on their income or on the stock market, and pursuing money not as a means of just having what you need, but actually as a way of keeping score, actually as a way of determining whether or not you're successful. Well, I'm going to decide that based on economics. Well, you know, personally, there was a time years ago when I got really into, I thought I had figured out everything about the commodities market. And I was making some real good money in commodities and then trading stock options. And it was a lot of fun. It became a game to me. It's not like I cared about the money that much even. It was the numbers. It was the success. It was accomplishing this. It finally really hit me one day when I took the family to Disneyland trying to worship Molech, and Mammon got in the way. I was on a ride at Disneyland checking the stock prices on my little radio control Quotrek machine, and I thought, how stupid is this? I'm riding a ride thinking about the stock market. This is crazy. And sometime I'll tell you the whole story about it. It's interesting. But God just showed me, no, this isn't what you're supposed to live for. This isn't the big thing. This isn't what I want you to have as your God. And always, see, there are two ways to be disappointed by worshiping Mammon. One of them is that you'll never get what you want. You can be disappointed because you desire things and you never get those things. But the other way, it's even more frustrating, is when you get everything you wanted and then you realize that's all a disappointment. That's all nothing. It's vanity. It's worthless. It didn't satisfy me. And God is trying to go before his people and say, listen to me. These gods, you know, this God Baal, this God Molech, this God Mammon, you can't put them out there and have them be what you live for. I need to be in front because I am the only one who will not disappoint you. Another God I pick on the guys a little bit, so this one tends to be more of a girl god, and it's Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth, it was the goddess of romance. And so often our society programs within us, and men aren't completely immune to it, but there's this, you know, through soap operas, through romance novels, through, you know, the fantasy world gone crazy, there's this idea of someone coming and sweeping you off your feet, and when they take you in their arms, everything's going to be okay. Life will be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It'll always be just like this. It'll always be, your whole life is just going to be like a first date. I hope not, but, you know, the romance, that's the deal. Ashtoreth, living for romance. Well, you don't have to be very old to discover that romance isn't all it's cracked up to be. It has its disappointments. And I'm not putting down romance, but let's face it, it doesn't stay the way that you think it's going to stay. And marriage is not what you expected. It isn't. It's different. In some ways, it's way better than you expected. But really, all the feelings and emotions that you thought you expected would always be there, sometimes they desert you. And you find that, wow, this great love of my life, I guess I got the wrong one. So you try another one and you go, what is this? Are all women this way? And you try another one. And finally you start thinking, I wonder if this has something to do with me. I wonder if I'm the problem. Because that's the problem with trying to have a second, third, or fourth marriage and then get satisfied. You're still a part of it. And you're going to mess it up the same way you did all the last. And that's why it's important for us to realize, okay, this romantic notion, this isn't something that we can live for. Because though it's a wonderful thing, romance is beautiful. And I'm not putting down the idea of trying to keep romance in your marriage. That's all important. But if you live for it, if it becomes the drive of your life, I have news for you. You have a lot of disappointments down the road. There are a lot of times, a lot of ways in which you're going to be let down. And God knows that. He created romance, but he also says, no other gods before me. Don't allow Ashtoreth to become the reason you live. Because any appointments that you're making with these other gods will ultimately become disappointments. Until we can take our to-do list, until we can take our day timer, until we can take our Palm Pilot and go, God, it's yours. What I want is you. You're the one that I want. You make appointments for me. You cancel appointments for me. It's got to be you. Then we are going to create appointments that life will chew up and spit out. We are going to come up with big ideas that are going to turn into disappointments. And God, he says, I tried to tell you from the beginning, the very first commandment, don't have other gods before me. Don't become a person who's living for Baal. Don't become a person who's living for Molech. Don't become a person who's living for Mammon or for Ashtoreth. Live for me. Live in fellowship, in harmony with me. And the alternative to disappointment? Excitement. And the best thing of all, surprise. The best things that will ever happen in life to you, you didn't plan, you didn't expect, you weren't looking for them, and they surprise you, they creep up behind you, boom. How many people have experienced a thing where it's like, oh, I just need a mate, I need somebody who I can love forever, I want a wife, I want a husband, and then finally they just get so burned out, they go, forget it, I'm just going to be single the rest of my life, I don't want to ever have another date, and all of a sudden, boom, the Lord just drops somebody in your lap. And you go, wow, I didn't expect that. I've known so many people who tried and tried and tried to have children, to create a family. That was everything to them. Every kind of fertility treatment, every kind of option possible, all the tests, and then finally they just go, I guess this isn't going to work. And let's adopt. And what happens? You've all seen it probably. They adopt and next thing you know, they're pregnant. How does that happen? It happens because God works on his own timetable. And he has ways, he loves to surprise us. I think it's kind of depressing when people conduct their Christmases as if it's just a bunch of debts. okay, I need to give this much money to each of you and this much on you. And what do you want? Look, tell you what, I'll just give you money, or tell me what you want and I'll buy it and I'll give the receipt so you can always take it. And it just becomes like a big business transaction. It's not what gift giving was supposed to be about, because we all like to be surprised. Oh, I've had some gifts that were a surprise. But God has ways of blessing our lives in ways that we would least expect it. And it comes when we decide that these other gods will be put behind us. Oh, not that we don't have physical desires, not that we don't want to need a certain amount of you know, material fulfillment, not that we don't need pleasure in our lives, not that we don't need romance, but when we see those things for what they are and say, you guys take a back seat to the God who's hitting the finish line, to the God who says, don't have any other gods before me. And that's the only way to avoid disappointment. And you know what the sad irony of life is, I think, in this respect? Is that people who spend their lives following Baal, following Molech, following Mammon, following Ashtoreth, when they're disappointed beyond belief, when life has just dumped them on the steps, when life has chewed them up and spit them out, you know what they do? They blame God. They go, if there was a God who loved me, why am I feeling so empty? If there's a God who loved me, what happened? I don't have what I always wanted to have. My dreams have never been fulfilled. No one's ever come along to take care of me. And God says, I tried to tell you that this is how it works if you don't put me first. I tried to warn you ahead of time. These other gods, they're only going to let you down. But God's faithful, and sometimes he'll allow us to work our way through the gods until we finally discover, as Jesus said in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He ends up throwing in everything. When we just seek him, then we find physical fulfillment. We find more fun than we could ever imagine. He blesses us materially. He can put more romance into our life than we ever dreamed of. But when we follow those things, they'll never work. They'll never get there. They're only short term. They're only temporary. But when we follow God with all of our heart, he begins to bring into our life everything that fulfills all of the needs, all of the nagging desires, all of the emptinesses that we've experienced in our lives. And it takes time because he does it according to his time. But that's what God wants to do for each of us. One of the hard things for me, since I've worked with kids for so long, I see kids years after I haven't seen them for a long time. And one of the greatest hurts is to come across a kid that I really love, that I really tried to invest time and energy into, and find that the only way I can describe it is that life has just disappointed them. Things haven't worked out the way they thought. And there's a deadness in their eyes. There's an emptiness in their hearts. There's a lack of direction and guidance. And I feel so bad. I feel as if, and any good parent, you don't want to see kids, you don't want to see those you love be disappointed. You don't want to let them down. And yet I see this and it's so painful. On the other hand, the pleasure of finding someone who God has just blessed them. God's working in their lives. Everything's working out great. And that's so awesome. But it doesn't always happen the way in which we expect. And we need to understand, put God first. Seek first him. He'll take care of everything else. But God, it's not that he demands it. It's not that he says, no, I will not tolerate any other gods before me. He allows the other gods. He lets us pursue. He gives us the freedom to do whatever we want with our lives. But he says, don't. Don't do that. Because he knows how disappointed we're going to be. You've probably heard me tell the story before about a girl who was very special to me a few years ago. She was a senior in high school, and she was one of the best volleyball players in the country, had a full scholarship. She was going to the Air Force Academy, and her name was Kelly, and she ended up out of the blue having kidney failure. And she was in the hospital for close to a year, and I went and visited her almost every day, and I would sit there with her and watch, and I saw this person who was a physical specimen. She began to swell up and she was stiff. She couldn't walk. It was awful watching this kidney failure affect Kelly's body. And I was so disappointed for her. She had such big dreams. And one time I was taking her for a walk around the hospital halls, and she must have seen something in my eye, out of the corner of my eye, and she stopped walking with her walker, and she said, "Dave, understand this." She said, "Look, I have lost every dream I ever had. Everything I ever wanted out of life, I'm never going to have it. I've lost it all." But she said, "If I had to do that, in order to experience God the way I have," and she said, "to know Him, and then in order for me to have the time that I've spent with you," and that killed me. And I just started to cry. I couldn't stop. She said, "I would do it all over again. I'd give it up all over again for what I have." And I just thought, man, that's amazing. You know what's beautiful about God, though? 2 years ago, Kelly got a kidney transplant. 2 years ago, November 17th, I think it was. And last night, after Ann and I went and shopped, we went by Orange Coast College and watched a volleyball game in which a girl, Kelly Overby, the girl I was talking about, was a star on the team. It was the semifinals of the state championship for the community colleges. And it was all I could do to choke back tears the whole time. Every kill, every block, every serve, I'm just going, "I can't believe I'm seeing this." And I talked to her a little bit after the game, and I just, she knew how I felt and knew that there was nothing I could say, but I realized she's not living for volleyball. Oh, she's playing. She'll get a chance to go play at a major college, everything, you know, be paid for. I'm sure that'll happen. But she doesn't even care that much. It's not what she's living for. She's been surprised. God gave it back to her. And she was willing to give it up. She saw it for what it was. God surprised her. That's what He wants to do in each of our lives. To cause us to realize, okay, let go of the gods, let go of the gods, let go of the gods. God, I only want You. And then, when we give Him our future, our day planner, oh, He wants to fill it with blessings. He wants to bless us. He wants to do for us what He alone can do, and that is satisfy us. He doesn't want us to be sitting here with our family and our toys and our, you know, love life and all of that, and then going, "Wow, this is it. Is that all there is? You know, is that it?" Instead, He wants to pour His blessings out upon us when we're ready to receive them, when we realize, when we acknowledge, when we decide, "There's going to be no other God before You. I will not live for these things. I will not live to fulfill these drives. I will not spend my life laboring for that which isn't bread, for that which doesn't satisfy." And then we have such a good God. He wants to bless us. He's not trying to deprive us. He wants to bless us. But the only way that He can fulfill our lives, the only way He can satisfy, is when we find our satisfaction in Him. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, said, "You know, you're going to give me a drink of water and I'm going to get thirsty again. But I have a water that to offer that it, whoever drinks it, you'll never thirst again. The water that I give you, it's something inside that's going to come out, springing up to everlasting life." All of the gods of this world, all of the things that we are trying to pursue to bring satisfaction to our lives, right across every one of them, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And understand, the living water, the water that He wants to give us, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that He promises, comes when we have no other gods before Him. Comes when we seek Him with all of our hearts. When we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Let's pray. God, we confess to wasting so much time banging our heads against the wall of self-fulfillment in so many different areas, in so many different ways. And You warned us, but You love us so much that You give us the freedom to chase these gods down. Lord, there are some people in here today who are in the middle of hanging on to a God that's not going to satisfy them. Lord, give them the faith to let go. Give them the faith to understand. They can start fresh with You. And they'll never thirst again. They can put You first. And find that that's the only way to be satisfied.
God, there are some people in here who feel like they have put you first, and yet there's such a dissatisfaction in their lives. God, I pray that for each of us, as we experience that dissatisfaction, that you would let us know what God it is we're hanging on to, so we can let go and experience that satisfaction, that divine appointment that you always keep. We just thank you for your commandments, because they're meant for our good, not yours. Teach us as we meditate on them, as we think about them, as we spend the next few weeks looking at them. Teach us to apply them in such a way that our lives are changed for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.